If you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope that you do, turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. We are endeavoring here to look at this letter that Paul has written to the church. If you will, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10 through 17, and we'll begin reading in just a moment. But first, let me just kind of give you a little bit of an intro into what we're looking at. Throughout history, there have been several legendary battle cries, phrases that have been shouted loudly, proclaimed confidently that it would rally the troops to fight or rally them to a cause, such as, "Remember the Alamo, give me liberty or give me death," or in the comic books, "Avengers Assemble," either one. The title of our sermon this morning is "The Battle Cry for Unity." Today we will begin the very first correction that the first of many corrections, if you will, throughout the book of 1 Corinthians. And due to the relevance of this text, how relevant it is to our circumstances that are surrounding us in our time outside of our church in the world today, due to the relevance of this text, and because of the great amount of treasure here, I've just decided I want to walk through these next several verses very slowly, and I want to break this up into two sermons. And our text this morning is going to deal with Paul's appeal for the factions within the church to lay down their arms, to lay down their bias, their preferences, their prejudice, and for them to come together, to rally together as a church. And this is an appeal that must and should be sounded today. It needs to be sounded today. Now, as we are walking through this, I need to go ahead and throw this little note out there to you. That when we talk of unity, we as Christians have to be very careful, because there are places where God calls us not to be unified. He separates sheep and goats for a reason. Jesus even tells us, he comes, that there will be fathers and sons who are going to separate and be against mothers and daughters. So we mustn't confuse unity here that Paul's talking about with conformity to the world and things that are anti-God, anti-Scripture. Our text this morning is an appeal to the local church, not to the world, not to parent church organizations. It is an appeal to the local church to unify together. For too long, the local church has had the stigma of being divisive within. Presently, the church itself is under great threat of division from outside worldly issues. And so you must recognize this morning the hand of God in His provision of this text. You must recognize this morning the providence of God in providing this very text and this very message for such a time as this. So many people wonder, "Brother Brian, do you look out across the congregation and do you go, 'Well, I know what so-and-so's dealing with. Let me preach on that.'" Well, beloved, God provides that which we need for such a time as this. And so today we will address part one of the battle cry for unity. I want you to see three things in this text this morning. I want you to see the problem, the appeal, and then the objective. The problem, the appeal, and the objective. Now let's begin this morning with the reading of God's Word. Here in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, beginning in verse 10, Paul says, he writes, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no division among you, but that you be made complete in the complete in the same mind, in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. And now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, 'I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas," or Peter, "and I am of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul has not been crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say that you were baptized in my name. Now, I did also baptize the house of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. So Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in the cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void." And may God bless the reading and the preaching of his word this morning. Charles Spurgeon once said, "I believe that the one reason why the Church of God at this present moment has so little influence over the world is because that the world has so much influence over the church." Now, if there was ever a church that was going to fit that statement, it was the Church of Corinth. Now, I could chase a rabbit this morning and tell you that I am afraid that the American church today would also fit that, but we're not going to do that. We're going to focus for this morning on the Corinthian church. I truly believe they fit that statement. When you truly look at the problems of this church, it probably was commonplace for some people to begin to wonder why church was even on the sign. These people had problems beyond problems. There were divisions, there were infightings, there were sexual sins, there was mistreatment of some, biasness against others. There was worldly beliefs and worldly doctrines and just so much within the church. Yet, notice the first correction. As we walk through this, I'm going to point out some more of the things that are going on. There were some major, major problems within this church. But Paul doesn't even begin with there. Matter of fact, the one that I would have began with, the one that I would have just went toe-to-toe with, would have been one of the very last ones he deals with. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is essential to being a believer. That is essential to being to a church. But Paul doesn't start there, but instead he deals with the quarreling and the division. The Greek word for quarreling means strife and contention. The church members had broken off into these factions, these different groups, right? And they were having these heated debates over how to deal with sin in the church. How to deal with what's the true doctrine of the resurrection. But these were not healthy or constructive debates because they were filled with hostility. They were fighting. They were not constructive. And they fractured the unity of the church to the point that the church was unable to deal with any of the issues, let alone carry out the Great Commission. You say, how badly were they? How fractured were they? Because we know some churches that have been pretty bad, right? Well, you may even go back in your own history of our own church and say, I remember when some things were pretty bad. Now, I was told this week, me and Mr. Danny were talking, that one that may have been pretty bad, all right? But this one was pretty bad. How bad? By the time you get to chapter 6, Paul's going to say, there are people within the church who are suing other people in the church. You're bringing lawsuits against other brothers and sisters in the church. That's how bad this had gotten. What was the cause of all the division? Was it sin in the church? Well, it was there. Was it a dispute over the Lord's Supper? Was it a dispute over marriage and divorce, spiritual gifts, or over doctrine? No. These were all many issues, but the one thing that fueled everything was this biasness, this prejudiceness over the leadership of the church. Notice there in verse 11 and 12. Here we see the problem. "For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I of Paul, I of Apollos, I of Cephas, and I of Christ." The church had formed these factions around past leadership in the church. There were those who liked Paul. There were those who liked Peter. There were those who liked Apollos. And this was fueling their division. This was hindering any type of unity over any of these issues. They had no tolerance for one another, all because you like that person. Paul, the founder of the church, the pastor of the charter members, the original people who began the church. Paul, who we'll see later, says that he wasn't the greatest speaker. But we know Paul to be probably the bravest amongst them all and the most doctrinally sound. Some today would look at Paul and say, well, he was a fundamentalist. And we also know that Paul was admired and his ministry greatly leaned toward the Gentiles, which were many in the church. Apollos, one considered a great speaker, but one who needed help with doctrine. He had to have a little help along the way, but he was a phenomenal speaker, a phenomenal people person, right? Admired by those around the second generation. After Paul left, Apollos comes in, and this second wave of people come in to the church. He would have been probably considered in our day a charismatic type leader. Peter, probably in our day more of an evangelist, one who comes in and does a few months of revivals or some sort, right? A good speaker, but admired more by the Jews. And then you had this other group. We of Christ. This is the self-righteous group who says, we don't follow anybody but ourselves, okay? They go, I just follow Jesus in the Bible, right? I'm not with any of those people. They completely rebel against any authority whatsoever. The group that you were in influenced your beliefs in all other areas and hindered discussions. This problem, beloved, is a problem that faces all churches. All churches. The temptation to group up into factions over these secondary issues and opinions. I like green carpet, you like yellow carpet. Let's build a building. Let's not build a building. Sunday night church, no Sunday night church. Sunday school, small groups. Contemporary worship, traditional worship. I like the previous pastor. I like the present pastor. I didn't like any of the pastors. There are some of y'all in that group. Not with me. I meant your previous ones. You're in a political group. End times doctrine. Calvinism, non-Calvinism. Arminianism, non-Arminianism. Spiritual gifts. You all begin to find yourself in this group. And these things begin to weigh in on us, and they begin to become the very reason and the very motives. And it pits us against one another. We can't deal with the real issues of the church because we have these other issues that we've broken off into groups of. Where does this behavior come from? James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. What is causing the quarrels and the fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you don't get it. So you fight and you wage war to take it away from them. Is that not a description of many of our churches today? I mean, to the point that their behavior toward one another was almost to the point of, like, you're trying to destroy the other person. The cause of the quarrels and fighting within the church can all be summed up here in selfish desire. You want or you desire something that is the opposite of the other group. And so you push your motives at all costs. You push your desires at all cost, treating them as though they're not even brothers and sisters in Christ. And the motives may not even be sinful. They just may be strong opinions, but they become the primary goal of your church membership. That's what was happening at Corinth. I'm a Paul, and you're a Peter, and you're Apollos, and y'all are the people over there. They were siding with their past leaders to elevate their motives, their preferences within the church. John Calvin said, those who disrupt the body of Christ and split its unity into schisms are quite excluded from the hope of salvation. So long as they remain in the rebellion of this kind. In other words, this stuff can't continue on. This type of behavior in a church cannot continue on. These divisions must be stomped out, and we as a church must be unified. And so I ask you, FBC, what factions has our church been a part of in the past that had led to quarrels and divisions that totally stopped us from dealing with the real issues and totally stopped us from fulfilling the Great Commission, that totally stopped us from bringing glory to Christ? Every church has them. I'm not picking on this church. We all have them. So think back to those things where we pitted ourselves against one another over something that is not as secondary. Leadership, missions, the method of missions or whatever, building, not to building. And my hope would be that as you look at that, as you think back on that, that your heart would hurt and say, we never want to go there again. What about today? What about right now, in this moment? Are there factions within FBC today that hinder the Great Commission and hinder us from dealing with real issues? I don't think there are. I have not seen them. Do we have different opinions and we have different ideas and all that? Yes, we're going to get to that. We're going to get to that. And that's okay. I do not see in our church today, I told Trey the other day, I do not see any major problem that pits us against each other. Praise be to God this morning. Amen?
Amen.
But let us not ever be foolish to think that it can't happen. And so therefore, I would call on you this morning, FBC, to be vigilant. To be vigilant and fight temptation that would lead us to form factions within our church. Unity is absent when sin and Satan are present. When fleshliness becomes the primary goal today. Let us be vigilant to fight against our temptations, my temptations, as a pastor, to want my preferences on everyone else, rather than of the preferences of Christ. I would urge you to be vigilant in communication to one another and to the leadership of your church. Communicate to the leadership of your church. And if there are these things that we are different on, then let us seek biblical solutions to them. I would call upon deacons. If you are a deacon in the church, you are called to be a peacekeeper. Your job as a deacon is to bridge the gap between the two factions. Be a peacekeeper. And I would say to all church members, bear with one another in your committee, or as we're going to start calling them, ministry team meetings, in your deacons meetings, in your staff meetings, and in all of these things. Bridge the. Let us bear with one another. Those who like Paul need to bear with those who like Peter. As Corrie ten Boom said, a wall with loose bricks is not good. The bricks must be cemented together. FBC, we must unite. We must cement together and not be separate from one another. This is the problem. But notice the appeal. Look with me in verse 10. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there you have the appeal. Paul here is about to handle these factions. He's going to sound the battle cry. The Greek word exhort means to summon to one side. It means to summon to one side, to rally those to yourself. It is a cry for all believers. Notice it's brethren. He's not calling the goats to come and rally with the sheep here. He's calling the brethren. He's calling the brethren. Rally together is not a harsh command. It's a loving appeal of a family member, of a faith family. Well, you know, if you're ever around the Etheridges, and we're all in a group, and we understand this because we have four kids too. So Trey will say, Etheridges, assemble. And the kids, they know. They rally to their father. Assemble. It's a loving command. Come to your father. Come together. But most importantly, if you notice here, and this is the most important, he says, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, come together. The factions within the Corinthian church were rallying under the names of past leadership. Paul, Apollos, Peter. And he calls them to come under the name of Christ. And by doing so, they're going to sacrifice Paul. And what I mean is they're going to sacrifice their bias toward Paul. They're going to sacrifice their bias toward Peter and come to Christ. They're going to leave the group that they're in for the greater group, which is the faith family, the church. Guys, this is the faction that God has created. It is the church. It is the local body. He has put us together. This is the greater group. This is how we achieve unity in the local church, by calling everyone to rally under the name and the banner of Christ. Now, I'm going to get to the objective in just a moment and show you what that's going to look like. But for just a moment, we've got to look at this. How does this even work? How can we who are different and have different opinions and come from different places, how can we who can have different colors, skin, and different ideas in health, in the health issue world that we're dealing with, in different ways politically, have unity. Notice this. In John chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus said, If I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. In the Old Testament, the Israelites had a snake problem because of their sin, and so the Lord provided a way. Moses put a bronze snake on a pole, and it was lifted up in camp. And so if they were bitten by a snake and they were to go to the snake, they were to go and they were to look up, they would be healed. And so Jesus is kind of playing off that he who is lifted up on the cross, that Jesus who is lifted up on the cross, when we rally to the cross, when we behold the cross, we will find healing and salvation. When we come to the cross in the recognition of sin and faith in Jesus Christ as our hope and Savior, we are spiritually healed. We are rallied together at the cross by the gospel of Jesus Christ. It draws us into a relationship of Jesus. That is the gospel, that if you are lost this morning and you are apart from the faith family, you will find salvation by looking to Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, believe upon Him. But notice this, not only does He draw us into a relationship with God, He draws us into a relationship with one another. If we want unity in the church, we rally to Christ. Not a cause, not a faction, not a leader, but to Christ. We sacrifice our motives and our preferences to behold the motive of God, which is Jesus hung on a cross for the salvation of the world, which has the power, beloved, to unify. I want you to see this, and it's going to be on the screen. Look with me to Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to see the power of the cross, not only in salvation, but in unity. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. He says, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, who were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, and He broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in Himself we might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by having put to death the enmity. And He came and He preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. And so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built in the foundation of the apostles and the prophets and Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. How can we who are far and we who are near, how can we who were of Paul following Paul and we following Peter and we following Christ, how can we who have all of these differences in politics and everything else, how can we be brought together but by the blood of Jesus Christ who gave His life for you? You do not have to build unity. It's already there. No matter who comes into this church, if they are bought by the blood of Christ, no matter their skin color, no matter who they voted for, no matter what they believe about the present day world, if they are of Christ, God purchased not only their salvation, but He purchased their unity with this local church. And we don't have to make it happen through a cause. Because when we rally to the cross, you and I and whoever else who comes to the cross will find two things in common. One, we are all sinners deserving the wrath of God. Not one of us is spared from that.
and 2. We have all received the undeserving grace of God. That's where I find my unity with the church. We all deserve hell. By God's love and grace, we've all been given salvation in Christ. And so, church, hear me this morning. When you begin to divide and you begin to not agree on things, in your ministry team meetings, in your deacons meetings, in your business meetings, in your staff meetings, in the whatever it is, in all of these areas, we must come back to the cross and remember that we have something that unites us far greater than a vision for building a building. We have something that unites us far greater than the color of a carpet or a person that we voted for. We have Christ, who by His blood purchased the unity of this local church. You are my brothers and my sisters. Not because how you look, not because of whatever you voted for in this thing, or because you think exactly like me. We have unity today because Christ purchased our unity. So hear me this morning. FBC, go to the cross. Go to the cross. Go to the gospel in your meetings, in your Sunday schools, in whatever. We go to the cross. And if this morning, if you are looking at yourself and you are under conviction of the fact that you're one of those people who have always been divisive and always quarreling, you know, you're always against everything and you have all these ill feelings toward people, and you're just beginning to realize that the reason is because you're a church member but not a believer in Christ, hear me this morning. There is good news for you this morning. Or if you're outside the church and you want to be part of the church and you understand this morning that you must go to the cross first, there is good news. Come to Christ this morning and repent of your sins and believe upon Jesus Christ, and you will gain a family that is far greater than blood and water, because we are united by Spirit. That's another one of those moments where you say amen. I told you I'm gonna change things up. We are united by Spirit. There's a reason they out there can't unify, because they don't have what we have in here. And the reason we got it is because He purchased it by His death on the cross. Look at the objective now. Notice what Paul says again in verse 10. He says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." There are three things here that Paul gives as a description of the unity that this church is supposed to have. They are to agree, they are to have no divisions, and they are to be made complete in mind and judgment. And I'm going to try to walk through this very quickly. Number one, they are to agree. The Greek word means to speak the same. They are to speak with one voice. And so therefore, they are to stop saying different things. You and I are to say the same thing. You say, that seems impossible. Understand what he's saying. This is not conformity on all issues. That we all say blue carpet. That's not what this is. This is an agreement, and the many who are one body saying the same thing in the primary issues. That we have an ultimate goal in mind, an agreement on primary doctrines, the gospel, the church policy, the primary vision of the church. There's a reason for denominations. Because of sin, we're going to split on major doctrines and major things. Listen, that's okay. We can still be brothers and sisters in Samaria. But for the local church,
We don't need to be coming in here and one saying Jesus rose bodily and the other is saying no, he didn't. We don't need to be coming in here and saying one saying I believe in the Trinity, the other saying no, there's no Trinity. These are the primary issues by which we are speaking. John MacArthur says nothing is more confusing to new Christians or to unbelievers who are considering the claims of Christ than to hear supposedly mature and informed Christians telling conflicting things about the gospel, the Bible, or Christian living. How can a local church speak the same thing and bring clarity, beloved, to its congregation and to those on the outside looking in? This is very practical, so hear me on this. This is why we have a statement of faith. This is why we have a statement of faith. We believe this. We believe this. We believe this. Primary doctrines that unite us as a local church. So when people come in, go, I don't believe that, but the church down the road does. Brother or sister, good for you. Unite with that church. Instead of coming in and beginning to try to change that which we've all come to agreement on. We have a statement of faith, the Baptist Faith and Message of 2000. We have core values, or we're working on core values. Vision and mission statements and church expectations. These are things that we're going to be presenting to you in this next year, this next church year, that we're going to be looking to, as a congregation, to rally under, that we are speaking the same thing ultimately as a church, going in the same direction. Church policy for membership and the governing of the local body. Having these things in place, beloved, allows us to agree and move in the same direction in unison. But notice he also says here, no divisions. This is where we get into those secondary issues. Blue carpet, yellow carpet. Build, don't build. Sunday school, no Sunday school. This is where you get into some of those secondary issue things. The Greek word for no division means separating or ripping. It's a pulling of a thread and the garment begins to rip apart. It begins to social distance. We know what that is, right? Everybody shake their head. We know social. So you begin to social distance yourself within the church. I'm with Paul, you're with Peter. You stay on this side, I get on this side. Let us not even begin to act like that don't happen. They distance themselves. And they treat one another as though they have nothing in common. How dare you like Paul when I like Peter? How dare you? And this is what we're seeing today out there again. That in the area of social justice, that what we're seeing is where we may have agreed, Bodebachem said this, we may agree on everything else, we could have been brothers from another mother. But if you don't agree with me on this issue, this justice issue, I don't even think you're saved anymore. Beloved, that's happened in the local church. Because we don't agree in some of these things, we have divided, we have distanced ourselves. And Paul is calling for that behavior to come to an end. He appeals to them to bear with one another in what they have in common, which is Christ. And not allow these secondary issues, this Paul, Apollos, this Peter issue, to divide them. But in the midst of this, to demonstrate true Christian love by holding tightly to the cross of Calvary. What does this look like in the local church? That when you don't get your way, that when the vote goes the opposite way, you lose the vote, you don't pick up your belongings and go home. You don't pick up your belongings and go home. Because Christ purchased this unity. So therefore, if something goes the other way, you say, I trust the Lord. And I trust my brother and my sisters. And I'm with you. You don't abandon the labor. You don't leave the church, abandon the ministry team because the team voted to go differently or they have a different idea or a different vision in some way. But instead, though you may not agree, you wholeheartedly join the labor because you trust in what Christ has purchased in this church and you trust what Christ has done in your brothers and sisters. You don't stop tithing because the church didn't do something the way you thought financially, but you give joyfully, knowing that God is sovereign in all things.
And you don't stop communicating and loving one another. But instead, you deeply love one another despite those differences. This is the unity of Christ displayed with the disciples, that He displayed with the disciples. That though they had all these problems, Jesus was bearing with them and loving them deeply and walking with them. And it's what He calls us to do as a church. No divisions. And then thirdly, He says, be made complete. This phrase means to mend or to fix. The mental picture is one of a fishing net which has a hole in it. And so the fisherman comes and he begins to add new rope to it, new thread or whatever. And he fixes the net, he mends the net. And so it's whole once again. It is a call to forgiveness and solidarity. Notice He says, in mind and in judgment. In mind is the inward, judgment is the outward. That I hold nothing against you. You like Paul, I like Apollos, and I'm not going home at night going, I cannot believe he likes Apollos. Can you believe that? Oh, man. No. But that inwardly I hold no bias or grudge against you, but inwardly I love you. I seek to be your brother and sister in Christ. I seek to love you, pray for you. And then judgment is the outward. It refers to the outward decisions, how we regard one another. It kind of goes back to that no division thing. We treat one another as with love and respect, not with hatred and malice. FBC, you don't secretly harbor hatred against your brother and sister, but instead, when your brother rejoices, you rejoice with them. And when your sister mourns, you mourn with them. You don't seek to turn people against your brothers and sisters, but instead, those brothers and sisters, and we're going to talk about this next week, but those brothers and sisters who can't get along, you jump in to be the peacemaker, to be the peacekeeper. And you don't sit on the other side of the church because you can't worship with those who did this or did that. But you worship and you serve and you pray and you hold and you hug and you cry with and you rejoice with those. You have forgiven. And you are whole. You are made complete. This is what true unity looks like. This is what the politicians keep promising to us every election cycle. This is what the social justice is telling us they're fighting for. And this is what every sports team in America trains their athletes to do. And yet, the only ones who can truly display this type of unity is the people of God in the local church. And sadly, we don't. And yet, it is not something that I have to create. It is something that I must walk in because Christ bought it for me. Can you just stop with me for just a moment and just look around the church? Seriously, look around the church. The brothers and sisters of faith in this church were bought for you by the sacrifice of Christ. God not only purchased for me my salvation, but He purchased for me a Danny Sullivan and a Trey Etheridge. He purchased for me a Miss Betty and a Miss Ann. He purchased for me a church to be united in. Oh, beloved, in closing, I leave you with this. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12, he says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion, but woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? If one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. FBC, this is the wisdom of the wisest man other than Jesus Christ on earth. And so therefore, I would call you to be one. I will call you this morning to join together and be one, to lay down your bias, to lay down your preferences and your prejudices, to sacrifice those motives of yours that are hindering you from having complete, utter unity inside and outside with the body that God has purchased for you, to embrace the greater vision, which is the glory of God in all that we do. To embrace that vision, Christ and Him crucified. I would call upon you this morning, church, to be made complete with those who you've been divided with for so long. That those that you have held, you know, maybe not hatred, but just some resentment toward, because y'all were divided long ago on an issue, but that this morning that you would repent of that, and you would bring, that forgiveness would come upon you, and you would mend the relationship inwardly and outwardly this morning, that we may be made complete in Christ. I would call upon you this morning, beloved, to make the commitment to embrace the gospel of Jesus this morning in both salvation, becoming a member of the church, but in the sanctification of the church as we walk in unison. And I would appeal to you this morning that we speak with one voice. We speak with one voice as we move forward in the plan and the vision of the church, praying for God to prepare us and ready us for the coming days. And I would appeal to you this morning that you would give God glory, that God purchased not only your salvation, but that He purchased a local body that you get to meet with every day, every week in worship. Let's pray.